All right, well, let's take a minute. We'll pray before we jump into the Word, and we'll pray for this little boy, Finn, and his family as they are in the fight right now, and we pray the Lord to help them, okay? So, Father, we come before you right now and just pause for a moment and thank you that we can pray, that we can come before you and humble ourselves in your sight, bend our knee and heart in your presence, and rest and totally depend on you and your will to be manifested in our lives, to be made clear in what you're doing and what you're at work in right now, even when we can't see it, even when we can't see your hand in a thing, we know your heart is always good toward us and beneficial and gracious. And we pray, Lord, for Mr. Sam as he is in a situation that outside of you at work, Lord, he's in a bad place. But knowing you, and knowing what you can do within him and through him and around him, that, Lord, you take a mess and turn it into a message. So, Lord, we're going to give you praise for that and thank you for your touch and your redeeming power and your grace. We pray for this little boy. We know you're fully acquainted with him. We know you know his parents and his grandparents and all those that have lifted up a concern for him over the last little bit and what's going on with him today. We just submit ourselves to you and ask you, Lord, to rest upon that room and upon his family and upon him. And we just pray that you give them the insight and the doctors what needs to be done or whatever needs to take place next, that, Lord, they would submit that into your hands. Trust you with it. Acknowledge you, praise you, give you the glory and praise you through the darkness and through the despair and through the hardship and through the hope that you grant and give. So, Lord, we bring it to you. We know you've done mighty acts in so many ways and in so many times that this is a small matter in your sight. It's a simple thing for you to do, to bring comfort and you to bring hope and healing, for you to raise up what is needed in this little boy's life and to be with his family through it. So, Lord, we're just going to trust you and ask you to do this work. We're going to come before you now asking you to help us see some things in this work that you've done and are doing and teaching and leading in our lives so that we can be the witnesses that you've called us to be in this day. So we submit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look, if you would, in Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1 and 2, I mentioned a couple passages of Scripture that we would probably go and look at tonight. Is there any questions before we dive off in of something that you might have, something that you might ask or would like to know in regards to some of these things? I encourage you, if you take a little time as you're walking through these passages, really just ask God to speak to you, to teach you. We need him to teach us. As we looked at this morning in Luke 24, he opened their understanding so that they could comprehend the Scriptures. We need that for us as well. We need to acknowledge and affirm that our Savior's alive and he's at work and he's teaching and he's given us things to do. He's given us a revelation of himself, of his will, of his work, and he has given us the Spirit so that we can be filled, led, and empowered by his Spirit. I mentioned before to us, and I was in process of unveiling some of these things this morning, just ran out of time. But in Sunday school this morning, we talked about it a little bit with the men, and we talked about it in the past with the whole group of us. Out of that Luke 24, we see that idea of what I'll refer to of, and it's a trifecta. It's three things for us to be the effective witnesses that we need to be. We have to acknowledge and affirm and recognize with confidence, with conviction, with courage that our Savior is alive. And not only is He alive, but He's alive in me. And He's alive in me because of the Spirit of God. I have to have the Spirit of God at work in me. And we'll maybe look at a couple passages, see how Jesus talked about this and how this was all His workings of when He poured out the Spirit upon the disciples there on Pentecost. As He said, you need to be endued with power. You're not going to be the witnesses that you are to be. You're not going to exist as my witnesses without this enduing power of the Holy Spirit. You got to have power from the Spirit because it's the Spirit. It's God Himself who is at work in you to do His work. He's got to work in us. That which is well-pleasing in His sight and that which is His will to be done. God's got to be at this and this work. You and I can do nothing in our flesh and of our flesh that is pleasing to God. Nothing. Nothing can be done apart from the Spirit of God at work in us that brings glory to the Lord and also blessings and rewards to us. So we need to know the Savior and that He's alive. We need the Scriptures. That's what He did. He opened the Scriptures to them. That encouraged them. That equipped them. But they had to have the enabling power of the Spirit as well. So we see a trifecta, three things. The Savior, the Scriptures, the Spirit. Those three things are inseparable for us to be effective witnesses for the glory of God. Got to have them. Amen. Got to have them at work in us. And not only is Jesus our substitute, this is something that we always remember. Jesus is our substitute in every facet before the glory of God. There was nothing we could do in ourselves. And not only is He our substitute, but He is also our example. He is our example. He's our shepherd. He's the one we look to. And when you think about Jesus and you think about His baptism, as I mentioned earlier, was Jesus, did He have sin that He needed to be baptized? No. That's the first thing John says when he comes up. And he recognized by the Spirit of God, because God had to manifest this to John. John tells us in John, I didn't know Him. Even though we knew of most likely His cousin, whose name was Jesus. But remember, Mary kept these things. They kept these things to themselves. He didn't know He was the one that he was making preparations for until God made it clear to him. And when God made it clear to him, the first thing John says, I should not baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to take your sandal off of you. Why? He knew He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that there was no sin upon Him or in Him. He had never sinned. So He wasn't coming to be baptized because of sin in and of Himself. But you got to keep in mind, what would take place with Jesus upon the cross? Our sin would what? Be placed upon Him. Would be placed upon Him. And in every facet, from our sin debt to our baptism to everything, Jesus is the substitute for us in every manner of perfection before the glory of God. In all matter, we rest in Him. But as our example, now hold your spot here in Acts as we come back and look at it, but go to just Luke chapter 4. We was just in Luke last month, but go back and look at Luke 4 and think about Jesus. He was baptized. His ministry was inaugurated. Nobody knew who He was until after this baptism. And then that's why Luke immediately in chapter 3, after His baptism, begins to explain His lineage to us, telling us where He's from, what line He is of, that He takes Him all the way back to David and from David to Adam, because in Adam, we all fallen and we needed this substitute. What happens after this takes place, this baptism, and then explaining this guy, this man, this God, and His lineage? What do we see? We see chapter 4. What happened in chapter 4? The scripture says of Luke 4, then Jesus being what? He was what? Filled? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. No different than you and I must be to do anything for God's glory. We must be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus covers us in that in His substitution. But He is our example on how we're to walk, how we're to war, how we're to worship. Remember what Jesus said in worship. He said, the Father is looking for such that will worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. When Jesus warred with the enemy, He warred with Him. He warred in this war with Him, what? Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and He stood upon the Scriptures of the Word of God. Hey, Palmer Lee. Sometimes when I talk to her, it'll distract her for a minute, huh? What? Now she's turning her head from me. She looked at me and she turned her head. But notice that Luke 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, He returned from the Jordan and He was what? Led by the Spirit. Isn't that what Galatians says? If you walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So not only do we live in the Spirit, not only are we to be led by the Spirit, but we walk in the Spirit. And then notice in verse number 14, after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, then Jesus returned in the what? The power of the Spirit. So this is all that we see that happens at Pentecost and from there on out with the people of God, is that you see this filling of the Spirit so that they could be led by the Spirit, so that they could walk in the power of the Spirit. And then what God testified through their lives goes back to, we see Peter in chapter 2. What did Peter do? So boldly stood up among the same people, that just crucified Jesus. And I mean, he is proclaiming the Word of God, and not only proclaiming it, but he's drawing truths out of the Old Testament, deep and long truths, and quoting them where before we wouldn't have seen Peter doing that.
Right.
But you see, what did he have? He had a Savior that he trusted. He had the truth that he was standing on, and he had the Spirit of God anointing him to proclaim this good news for the glory of God. We love y'all. So you see that. This, as an example, in every facet, just like how Jesus dealt with the enemy. We've talked about this before. Jesus, what could he have done with Satan if he wanted to? Could he have wiped him out at any time that he wanted to?
Yeah.
You know, he could, but he didn't. But how did he battle the enemy?
Word.
The same way how we are to what?
Battle
then. And we're not fighting for this victory. We're fighting from the victory that's already been won in Christ. But his example, he didn't deal with the enemy without being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and walking in the power of the Spirit. And also, just because he was filled with the Spirit, and just because he was led by the Spirit, and walking in the power of the Spirit, everything he did was in accordance with the Scriptures. He stood on the Word of God. And those are two things that we must have in the body of Christ, is that we got to have the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit and a Christ who's alive within us if we're going to be effective witnesses for His glory. And that's what we see at the day of Pentecost. We see a living Savior at work in these men and women's lives. We see the Scriptures coming to life as they explained. It all applied to Jesus. They were bringing it to Jesus. And then we see the power of the Spirit being manifested, not only in the way they communicated, the words that they spoke, and the demonstration of that power, but also in those that heard the word. There was power to hear it. Therefore, you see the Spirit working not only in the messenger, but also in the hearer of the word, and you see a divine work of dead men coming alive. Amen. Because of a living Savior, living Scriptures, and a living Spirit at work. And that makes all the difference in everyday life. Amen?
Amen.
So we see that. That's what the whole message of what we are seeing manifested in the book of Acts unfolding. So go over to John chapter 14. Let's look in John 14. Yeah, the Gospel of John 14. And we'll see why the third person of the triune Godhead, who is called a comforter, a teacher, the Spirit of truth, and what happens when he comes. John chapter 14 and verse number 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Acts talked about that he gave his people what? He gave them commandments to walk in. He gave them in principles to operate by. He gave them orders and assignments. Verse 16, he said, "And I will pray to the Father, and the Father will give you another," what?
Comforter.
"Another comforter, another helper, that he," that is, the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, "may abide with you," not just temporarily, but what?
Forever.
See, when you get the Holy Spirit, when the comforter comes, he's with you forever. Not just you individually, but we're talking about corporately as the body of Christ. When the Spirit came on Pentecost, he came forever to be within the people of God. Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world can not," what? "Receive." See, dead men have to be made alive to receive the Spirit.
Amen.
It's the Spirit who makes them alive. "Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know the Spirit, for the Spirit dwells with you and will be," what? He dwells with them because the Spirit was what? In Jesus. He was in Jesus. Remember, Jesus was filled, led, and in the power of the Spirit. And whatever Jesus did was done by the Spirit. So he says, "You have seen the Spirit work. You see him. You know him." And he says, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus said, "I will come to you." Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more." We know what that means. He's going to die, right?
Yeah.
"But you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Remember, we got a living Savior. He's alive. Even though they crucified him, God raised him from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He is alive. Verse 20, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I in you. How is he in me? He's going to come back in me by what? The Spirit. He says, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is that possible that only we will be able to see you and not the world?" He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will," what? Verse 23, "We will come to him, and we," the Father and I, "by way of the Spirit of truth, will make our home" where?
"With him.
He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me." And then we as the body take on the same ministry that Jesus had. As the Father sent the Son, Jesus sends us. And that's why Jesus said, wait, you got to tarry until I come and take up residence in you. Because you can't be an effective witness for me until I come. And my Father and I are going to come. And how does he come? By way of the Holy Spirit. That's God coming to live within us. So he sends that. Look in John 7. Go back to John 7. Yeah, John 7. Look in verse 37. As significant of an event of the cross and the resurrection, so is the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
It's as significant in the fulfillment of righteousness before the throne of God, the cross, the resurrection, Pentecost. They all are significant events in the kingdom and the plan of God. On verse 37, it says, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, on the authority of the word, you ensure and you know who you believe in, that it is the Jesus for whom the scriptures foretold it would be. Out of that person's heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Now watch what he's fixing to explain. Verse 39. But this Jesus spoke concerning who? What's verse 39 say? But this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit. So that river of living water that's going to flow out of the person that believes in him will be the Spirit. Whom those believing in him would what? Receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet what?
Glorified.
You see, Jesus was crucified. Jesus was resurrected. And remember in Acts and in Luke, they watched him ascend to the right hand of the Father. He was what? Then glorified. And what came 10 days later? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, for which he was prophetically saying it was coming. And he says, everyone who believes receives the Holy Spirit. They hadn't received it at that point, but they would receive it after Jesus was glorified. Acts starts us off with Jesus being glorified. He's ascending to the Father. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father. And he says, you need to wait 10 more days. He didn't give them a time frame because they didn't know that it was in connected to Pentecost. But he says you need to stay in Jerusalem until you are endued or you're clothed or the Holy Spirit comes clothe your life. You engulf with the Holy Spirit. And he says everyone that believes will receive it. He said, but he hadn't been poured out yet.
Yeah.
But you see, at Pentecost, God poured out the Spirit. And boy, what a difference it made in the servants of God when the Spirit was poured out. Now, a river of living water is flowing out of Peter. The Scriptures are alive to Peter because Peter is preaching a living Savior. And that's what he preached, the resurrection. That this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is alive.
Amen.
And that validated everything that he said. And those that believe in him will receive the Spirit, and out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. And that's why you go over and look in John 17. Notice what he says in John 17. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Look in John 17 when Jesus was praying. And these are just passages that deal with these that are very poignant and clear for us to see of how this applied to that day at Pentecost. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says In verse number 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour is come. What I'm asking you to do? Glorify your Son, that your Son also may what? Glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life that he gives, that they may know you, the one and only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, it's in trusting Jesus that we see God in Christ. When we trust that, what does God then do? God pours out his Spirit upon us, and that river of eternal life flows through it. But the world can't receive the Spirit because it can't see the Spirit. So therefore, the Spirit has to do something in a dead man to make him alive to see Jesus and the Father in Jesus. So the Spirit does this work. But when a man trusts, then what does God do? Pour out the Spirit. And the Spirit is, as the Scriptures tell us, the Spirit is a down payment, a token that God gives to his people that they're his, and he purchased them according to Ephesians, and he will seal us with that Spirit forever. As he said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to be with you forever. He seals us unto the day of redemption. So when you receive the Spirit, you got the Spirit. Now, once you receive it, then we need to be, as Jesus was, what? Filled with it. Amen. So that we can be led by it, that we may walk in the power of the Spirit and be used by God to do what he set us apart to do. You look over in John 17, look in verse number, let's see, look in about verse number 15, verse 15. Let's just start there. God says, as he was praying, Jesus said, I do not pray that you, Father, should take them, my disciples, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are no longer of the world, just as I am not of this world. We got a different citizenship when we belong to Jesus. Now remember, they didn't have the Spirit at this time. Spirit still was going to be poured out on them. He said, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is what? Truth. Remember when Jesus opened their comprehension to understand? What was that doing? It was what? Sanctifying them, setting them apart to be different as his witnesses. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will what? Believe in me through their word. Now, you see, what did Peter do when he stood up and preached that day? He preached Jesus, he preached the word, and he preached under the inspiration or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And those who believed his word, they received the word with no restrictions. Jesus said, that's the people, that's my body, that's who I'm praying for. That's the dead men that God gave me, that I made alive, that were made alive by the Spirit. They've seen me, I'm praying for them. He says, verse 21, that they all may be what? They may be one. You know who makes us one? The Spirit makes us one. The Gentile and the Jew makes us all one in Christ. Makes us one. That they may be one in you, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as what? We are 1. And that glory that was given to the Son was to make the Father known. And that glory has been given to you and me in the kingdom of God to make God known. We can't do it without Jesus. We can't do it without the Scriptures. And we can't do it without the Spirit. Amen. That's the witness that we declare. And the Spirit makes us one in that purpose of glorifying God, that the world sees Him because we're preaching a living Savior from the living Scriptures by a living Spirit that has filled us up and anointed us to make the Father known in this world through His Son. Amen? Remember, that's what eternal life is. Come on. Eternal life is what? Jesus didn't say eternal life is knowing the Spirit. He said eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. It's the Spirit who brings us to life to see the Father and the Son. And then He deposits that eternal life within us by the Spirit. And then the Spirit exalts the Son. And we then go preach in the power of the Spirit, the Son. We go preach Jesus. We preach Jesus and Him resurrected. Now, to be resurrected, He had to be crucified. If He was crucified, why was He crucified? As a substitute for our life and the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world as God's sacrifice. So these are all the work of what God's doing in us for His glory. And so when we see that, then we begin to think about how many things Jesus taught His disciples, and He said they didn't understand it until after He was glorified, after He was resurrected. Then He opened their understanding, they could see it. And go to Luke chapter 24. We was there this morning. We shut her down just for time's sake. And then we're going to look at a couple passages. Luke 24. Any questions thus far?
I'm still studying.
You still studying. Amen. Remember, it was a sound. There was no wind. It was the sound of wind. Remember, there was no fire. It was tongues that was as fire that sat upon them. Remember, a visible and an audible affirmation of what God was doing and where He had placed His name. So Luke 24, He says, I love the wording. These always bless me of how God ties this together. If this was the most significant moment in time, that would mean it bared the most significant message in time. You got to remember that. If we're dealing with the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost, all those things surrounding Christ, the most significant man, the most significant moment, and the most significant message, they all tie together. And this is what He says in verse 45. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Fundamentally, got to know what the Scripture says, got to know who they're talking about. You can't interpret it and apply it to yourself when it ain't when it's not. That's what the enemy wants us to do, to make it about us. It all applies to Jesus and then how He's at work within us. Verse 46, then Jesus said to them, remember, He's resurrected. He ain't been glorified yet. He says, thus it had been written, it is written, that means it's written, it's engraved, and thus it was necessary. I think the old King James says it behooved. Does it say that?
Yeah.
It's basically saying it was necessary. If God wrote it, if God said it, it was necessary for it to happen. Right. It was necessary for Christ to do what? Suffer. And to rise from the dead on the what?
Third day.
The third day. But notice verse 47. What's the first word you read?
And.
So as significant as it was for Christ's crucifixion to suffer and to rise the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the most significant moment comes with the most significant message. That's why Jesus said that if a man does not forsake all for him and his gospel, for him himself and his work, what he come to do, he can't be my disciple.
Amen.
Because you can't say I trust the cross and not preach the cross.
Come on.
You can't say I believe the cross and not share the cross. You follow with me. This is what he's saying. It's been written. It was necessary that two things were to take place. Jesus was going to die and raise, and his people were going to go preach a message about his death and resurrection. And it's in his death and resurrection that they find remission of sins. That's where it's at in him. So there's a reason why he died. Amen. He died for our sins. So for those sins to be remissed and people to know it, we got to go tell them that there was a Savior who was crucified.
Come on.
So you see that. If I'm not mistaken, doesn't it read that away? We got an English teacher right here with us. It says it. Verse 46, thus it has been and is and will forever be written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said, stay. These are men from where? Galilee.
Yeah.
They would have left after this and went on home, but he told them to stay. Why did they need to stay? Because God still had a significant event that was about to take place 10 days later. What was that event? We're reading about it right now in Acts. It's Pentecost. It was Pentecost. He says in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. The Bible tells us in other places that when they went back, they just didn't go back and stay in that upper room for those 10 days and didn't come out. It says they went back and forth to the temple every day. They kept doing that, but they happened to be on that 50th day, then 10 days later, and there was a sound came. And there was clothing tongues as a fire that rested upon each of them, and they were baptized into engulfed in the Spirit. He had poured out the Spirit upon them. Now they're clothed in the Spirit. And the difference in them is astronomical. The difference is, there's no comparison to where they were at 10 days earlier to what took place when the Spirit was poured out upon them. It's drastic, the difference, and how God used that. But let's look at a couple passages in regards to how this has always been planned of God, these significant events. Go to Leviticus chapter 23, and we won't spend too much time just looking at this. I believe it'll give us a little help to see. Leviticus 23, Older Testament, Carolyn. If you go to Genesis in the very beginning of your Bible, go to Exodus, and then Leviticus. Yeah, we'll see. Leviticus 23. Now, once we get there, we'll look at just a couple things. It's something for you to just pick up on, look at. God gives them several things to look at, and all this is about Jesus. All this is about Christ and what he's going to do and how this applies to each one of us. Verse 3 talks about the Sabbath. Now, who is our Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath. He's our rest. We find rest in him. He is our Sabbath rest. Verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord. They're holy convocations which you should proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That Passover was instituted where? In Egypt. Remember when they came out, why is it called a Passover? For the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and everywhere there was the blood, that angel passed by. But if there was no blood found, what would take place? The firstborn in the house would would die. And sure enough, there was a great outcry that took place. We know that that was prophetic toward our Passover lamb, because God says you take a lamb for every house and you sacrifice that innocent lamb, and that lamb is to be without blemish. It is to be a certain age. You sacrifice that lamb and you take his blood and you sprinkle your doorpost with it so that the blood is noticeable, that it covers the house, it covers the family. And when that angel comes through and he sees the blood, he leaves that house alone and he goes to any house that wasn't covered under the blood, would the firstborn in that house would die. Well, Jesus, remember when he sent his disciples to that upper room and he told them, you're going to find a man carrying a bucket of water. You follow him in and you tell the master of the house, the master needs that place prepared. And he went up and he had his last supper with his disciples. That night, remember when they left after he washed their feet, they went out and Judas went and did his doings and went and betrayed him, and they came and found Jesus and they took him by night. And then the following day, when they was all out, what? Sacrificing those lambs, what do? They put Jesus where?
On the cross.
Jesus didn't stay on the cross overnight. Why? There was a Sabbath day, a holy day the next day. So what they usually did, these guys may have not have died at that point. They would break their legs and they would suffocate, but Jesus was already dead. Why? Because no man took Jesus' life. He laid his life down for us. Jesus yielded his spirit unto the Father, and he said, it is finished. He accomplished our salvation in that sacrifice. So Jesus is our substitute and he is God's sacrificial lamb. So in both pictures we see this is what this is referring to. He says in verse number, another little note you got to keep in mind, that's why Easter is always at different times of the year, because it's all around what? The moon. It's all in relationship to the moon. So it's never on the same day every year. It's in relationship to the Passover moon. He goes on to say this, verse 6, and on the 15th day, that would be the next day, the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, they were supposed to get all the leaven out and they was to eat bread for 7 days with no leaven in it. That's the picture of the sinless aspect of this sacrificial lamb who had no leaven. He was without sin. The bread of life that we're to consume and eat and rest our life upon. He says on the verse 7, on the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Remember, Jesus dies on the cross. The next day is a Sabbath day. That's why they took him down and wouldn't let him stay, and he was already dead. The next day is a Sabbath day. They didn't work. Then he goes on to say this, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it. So the great picture that we have a sacrificial lamb that God made on our behalf, who is our substitute, who was without sin, and we're to feed on him completely as a way of life.
Amen.
Verse number 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Listen to me, verse 11. To be accepted, what? On your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall what? Wave it. What day was that? The day after the Sabbath.
Sunday.
It was Sunday. Who came out of the grave on Sunday?
Jesus.
What does the Bible teach us about Jesus? He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And his resurrection was the first fruits of the resurrection that God offers on our behalf that we have the hope in him that he is resurrected, we're going to be resurrected as well. This happened the way it worked, the same time of the year. I tell you what, hold your spot there and go to Deuteronomy 16:9. I'll show you what I'm talking about when this happened. Yeah, Deuteronomy, just go a couple books over, Carolyn. You got Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 16:9, and it explained this day to us. This was a particular time right after the Passover. They would have the feast of this first fruits. Look in chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16, I believe it is, about verse number 9. He says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the first time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain." The sickle to the grain. Remember that. The sickle to the grain. This is what would happen. They would take, Brother Shannon, they would have the Passover. The first day after the Sabbath was the first day of the harvest. They couldn't work on the Sabbath. So that Sunday, unlike our Sundays, that Sunday, their first day of the week, they would go in because it would be harvest time. They would take and put the sickle to the harvest, and that evening they were to take that sheaf from that harvest and bring it to the priest, and the priest was to wave it before the Lord on their behalf. And then from that day, they would count 7 weeks, 49 days, or that would lead us up to 50 days. Then you come to the Feast of Weeks, the 7 weeks, which is the Feast of the Harvest, which is the day of Pentecost. So this is what you have. You have a Passover. You have a Sabbath. You have the first day of the harvest. They put the sickle in, and there's the first fruits that come up, and it's a gift offering before the Lord, saying we anticipate more to come, and we give this harvest to you, God. And they wave it before the Lord. Jesus came out of the grave as our first fruits of the resurrection on that first day when the sickle was put in to the harvest. Then they counted 50 days, those 49 days to the next Sabbath. And then on the following day, look what he says. Go back if you would. No, stay right here. Stay right here. You'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 9, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time that you put the sickle into the grain." That's when that first day, that first fruits in Leviticus 23:10. Verse 10 then says, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God who blesses you. You shall rejoice," what? "Before the Lord your God, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the strangers and the fatherless and the widows." He's basically saying what?
Everybody.
Can you see why everybody was at Pentecost and they come in from all over the world at that time? "And among you in the place where the Lord your God has chosen to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a" what? "Slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." This is Pentecost here. The day they put the sickle in is the first fruits, but Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And this is what this is referring to. And everybody was there. And what was the whole purpose of them gathering together? They were to be a celebrative rejoicing of the harvest of God. And they were to rejoice and to remember they were once slaves and now they've been set free. And I want to tell you, that's all what the cross does for you. You were once a slave to sin and to yourself in this old world. But because of our resurrected and crucified Lord, we've been set free. So at Pentecost, what you see is them what? Rejoicing and remembering who bought their freedom for them. And that's why Peter preached the Lord and him crucified. And God did a marvelous work. Now go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Because Deuteronomy 16 didn't refer to the day you put the sickle in, didn't call it a feast. Leviticus 23 tells us that was a feast day. And it was the first day after the Sabbath, and it was the day that the Lord was resurrected. So Leviticus 23:10, look what he says. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and it's to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. That would be what? Sunday. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you have waved the sheaf offering, a male lamb of the first year without blemish. And he just lists this. And then look in verse 15. This is where Deuteronomy 16 picks up. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. That would be Sunday, of when they celebrated putting the sickle in, the resurrection day. From that day you brought forth the sheath of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. 7 weeks, 49 days. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Guess what that day was? That was a Sunday too. And you know what that Sunday was? That was the Sunday of Pentecost. That's what this is. This is Pentecost. The 50s. You shall bring from your dwellings, when you do this, 2 wave loaves, that is 2 loaves of bread, 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with what? Leaven. Now remember, they shall have yeast in them, leaven in them. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Passover didn't have any yeast in it. Why? Because we got a sinless Savior. Amen. But you know what? What happened on the day of Pentecost when God inaugurated his church? And Jesus' church is one, but it's made up of 2 different people groups. The Jews and the picture of what? These 2 loaves of bread. And these 2 loaves of bread were to be baked as a symbolic means of say that this is not the end of the harvest. There's still more harvest to come. There's going to be another feast called the Feast of Ingatherings. That's at the end of the harvest. This is still in the early part of the harvest. But they're to bring these baked pieces of bread and these breads to have leaven in it. Why? Because the church still has sin, leaven within her. She's still part of this world in a sense, as Paul talks about it in Galatians, that if you what? Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a war that goes on within us. Doesn't the flesh and the Spirit what? War with one another? Amen. Is there any righteous man on earth that doesn't have sin in him? No, we all have leaven in us. And these 2 loaves were to be presented before the Lord in celebration of what God was still yet to do in bringing the harvest. And what Pentecost is just a reminder to us that God still has a greater harvest to come. There's still more to come. There's still more of the acts of the work of the Holy Spirit in the people of God, even though Acts finished all in Acts 28. We enter into Acts 29 and we keep carrying the message because Jesus begun a work and began to teach, and we just keep going to tell what he taught and what he gave us. And we are like those 2 loaves in anticipation that there's still a greater harvest to come.
Amen.
And that's why Pentecost happened when it happened. It fell right on the perfect timing of God, just like the Passover did, just like the resurrection did. And Pentecost fell right in its place as well when it had fully come. God had been anticipating and bringing this to pass from before time ever began. Gave them a little shadow of it, but nobody knew it. But then Jesus began opening the understanding of his disciples that they could see him as the Passover lamb. They could see him as the first fruits of the resurrection, as Paul preached and taught us. And then when Pentecost came, he poured out his Spirit upon his people. And his people was preaching a living Savior based on a living scriptures filled up with a living Spirit that God had come and abided within them. And boy, what happened? God was making dead men alive. Amen. And people were responding to the message. And then we see them, what? Equipping them. That's what you see. They gathered together. They ate. They broke bread with one another. And they hung out. And people was what? Sharing their goods. Because not only were they not from Jerusalem, there was a lot of people there that were not from Jerusalem either. But when God done a work in them, Brother Shannon, they said, we ain't going home. We need to know more about this Jesus. Right. And they began to teach them as Jesus taught them. What? Teach them those things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So when you're walking through Acts, you're seeing these significant things that God had purposed and planned and said would come. Even though they were shadowed and they couldn't fully understand them all, they come to light to us in Christ. And when the timing was right, he unveiled these things to them. Used them, and he's using people like you and me today. So, was Pentecost significant?
Yeah.
Will there be another one? No. Is there a need for another crucifixion? Mm-mm. Is there a need for another resurrection of Jesus? Mm-mm. Is there a need for another outpouring of the Holy Spirit like at Pentecost? No. Because when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now we yield to the Spirit in submission as the Spirit exalts Jesus in our life. He then fills us, leads us, and we get to go in his power for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Anybody have anything? Any questions? Lord willing, we will leave Colorado next Wednesday. That would be the plan. I think that's what, the 12th? I think it's the 12th. And make our journey back. We will stop on the way back somewhere, probably in Texas. Spend the night, then stop in Shreveport, spend the night, then make our way back in probably either that Saturday when we'll get back. So we'll get back on that Saturday, Lord willing, before Sunday. Brother Will Knight will preach this coming up Sunday, which will be the 9th, if I'm not mistaken. He will preach that Sunday morning. And then Lord willing, I'll be back. From there. We'll be back, what is that, the 15th? The 15th would be, isn't that the 15th, that Saturday? Somewhere around 12th on a Wednesday, 13th, 14th, 15th, yeah. Somewhere around. You keep up with it, Carolyn. It sounds good. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for allowing us to serve you, walk with you. We can't do it without you. We need you. And you have made that very clear to us of how important it is to be yielded so that you can work in us for your glory, our good, and the blessing and benefit of those you send us to. So, Lord, we're grateful for this living message that we have, and that we will go forth and tell the story that you've written upon our hearts and how you've worked these things out, and that we've been freed from the bondage of Satan and his dominion and darkness over our life to walk with you. So send us out. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.